Let's open our Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 3. We left off last week in verse 6. We had reviewed the godly practical wisdom for wives. And brothers, we wouldn't leave you nor me out. So we're going to continue on with a little bit of the practical wisdom this evening in verses 7 and 8. And then we're going to return back through these verses and maybe venture down a few more layers that the Lord has led in my life to really explore some of the hidden bridal wealth, I believe, that is in this passage. So let's pick it up in the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter. And it says there, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that's your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now this dovetails so perfectly, Ephesians 5:25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now that's the knowledge that it's speaking of here. That knowledge, brothers, love them. Simply love her. Praise God. And love, notice, only them. Cleave unto the wife of your youth, the Word of God tells us. That is the honor. That is the honor that your wife is looking for, is love. Prefer her. As we read about love in 1 Corinthians 13, love prefers the other. And that's what this love is getting at here on this practical application that God can build in a marriage. That's the honor that she is looking for. Understand this, brothers, that a virtuous woman is more precious than rubies. Whosoever has found a wife has found a good thing. That's not what the world really tells us these days, is it? And it is sad. I can truly state from experience and from observing different ones, I think a godly marriage where you are seeking the Lord in your marriage is the most precious thing, because it's the most godly example in many ways in type and shadow of what God intends someday for His wife. It's wonderful that we can live that type, that we can live that example, and we understand that that is the greatest of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I really believe that it's truly the greatest experience of love that we'll have upon this earth naturally, that God wants for us, is between a husband and a wife. And there's so much more practical to glean here. It goes on to say, heirs together. Brothers and sisters, pull together in your home. Pull together. A house divided against itself will fall. You are one. You are one. You may not act like it. I'm a Christian. I may not act like it, but I'm a Christian. God help us. But brothers and sisters, when we're married, we're one. God has made us one. Now, let's operate in spirit in the marriage. And then it says that we can thrive in the grace of life, which is hopefully something that we want. Don't you want a good marriage? I do want a good marriage. But a good marriage has to be given over to the Lord. A good marriage is something just as the Lord. You put the Lord on as a garment every day. Put Him on. Yield to Him. Yield to this calling in your marriage. Surrender one to another. Prefer the other. There's a submitting going back and forth that we read about last week. And brothers and sisters, that's it. It truly is loving and loving her. And the Word of God gives us a perfect blueprint for everything in His Word. And we'll find out that it's, as you go through it, it's all based in love. Now, verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now, there's much here. And to start it all off, it says, "Let be ye all of one mind." And what is that mind talking about? It's not your mind. let's get my opinion. A lot of us like to start off that way. Well, I'm right. No, what this mind is talking about is let's have the mind of Christ. Let's be of His mind. Let's lay aside all of our individual agendas. Let's put our personal causes and our quests and unite in the only thing that will ever really unite anything or anyone, and that's His mind in us. If we ever want to draw together, and I believe God is drawing us together at an increasing rate, it's awesome. I believe what's going on in this meeting, and it's all due to Him and due to His love, but in loving Him, He's giving us a vision, and we're understanding that we need His mind. When we have His mind, we seek peace. When we have His mind, we seek the unity of the Spirit. When we have His mind, we seek the good report. We seek the lovely. We seek the true. Anything apart from that, I'm telling you, you are operating, I am operating outside of the mind of Christ that He so desires us to have. At the moment that we start to drift, bitterness, hateful, resentment, fear, anything that is not a faith, that's not the mind of Christ. We've just allowed something to overtake this body that's putting it outside of the sphere of faith where He wants us to dwell. That's that promise to understand that the victory has already been won, that upon that cross, truly, it is finished. And then it goes on to say, having compassion. See, this is the Philadelphia love that He's going to start bringing out here. We have to have compassion. Don't just come in here and say, well, I get along with everyone. There's compassion. And that word compassion is empathy. It's not sympathy where I feel sorry for you. It's empathy because I'm in the same body as you. When you're hurting, by the grace of God, if He so calls me to do it, I want to hurt. I want to sorrow with you. When you rejoice, by the grace of God, I want to let it go and rejoice with you. We had that going on by the grace of God last Friday night. I was thinking, what a precious prayer meeting. And they're all precious. They're all precious in the different ways. But there's that anointing that'll come down, and it'll come down in a fire. And it was so precious. And that rejoicing, we were partaking in the rejoicing of the body. Wonderful. Now, could you imagine sitting back there thinking, well, I'm not in that. I'm not having fun. Well, how stupid. That's the body. I want to rejoice in that. It's when this body is excited or happy about something, I don't think, well, is the finger excited about it? Or is it just goes with it because it's one. And that's the truth. But as our pastor for so many years brought out, you can have that little hangnail on that finger. And it's the littlest thing. And I'll tell you what, it'll affect the whole body. I found even more so than my fingers and my toes. You got something going on with one of them little toes. It can be the smallest one. And it'll affect the whole body. It'll start affecting how you walk and how gingerly it is. And then you compensate for that, and then you hurt your back. And then your back kind of hurts, and then you get a headache. And then all of these different things, and then you figure out, Lord, I need a body like unto Your own glorious body, don't I? Huh? But you see that we are compacted, we are fitly joined together, brothers and sisters, and we should truly feel the burden and trials because Christ Jesus has made us one. Don't think it strange when you get up and there's a burden. Things may be going just completely fine, and you may not even understand what it is, but you're burdened. I'm learning to rejoice in that because I'm starting to understand God's perfect will. That's one of my brothers or sisters in Christ. What a wonderful suffering together. And I think together with Him, but together in that body with Him. He's bringing it in what He wants in that love and in our body and in that oneness. Love as brethren, as it says here. What a wonderful statement. You look that up in the Greek translated, it's the Philadelphia love. You will never win His best without it. And in case we sometimes forget, well, really, what is it? How do I know if I have it? Well, He gives us two wonderful characteristics. Be pitiful. And you'll find that in Ephesians 4:32. It means tender-hearted and also courteous, which means kind. And I want to kind of go from there with a couple things that the Lord has put upon my heart that I'd like to address that are going on in this meeting at this time and how it relates to Philadelphia love. And the first one I want to talk about, brothers and sisters, and I'm talking about, I believe, there's battles going on with these things in this meeting. Maybe it's just me, but I believe God has put it upon my heart. And the first one are liberties. I want you to please recognize your true liberties in Christ. May God allow you to realize and to understand and to be honest and open to the liberties that He has specifically given you. And in that I would say this, know what a blessing and treasure that liberties are, but be able to separate your liberty from sin. Liberties and sin are two vast different things. Please be aware that when you don't have the liberty for something, when you don't have the liberty, and maybe your brother or sister in Christ has the liberty for that certain thing, don't just go with them in it because you don't have it. And it will stumble you. And when we go into something that we don't have the liberty for, it's sin. It's something you don't have the freedom to participate in. God is working something in your life. I don't know if you'll have the liberty for that or you won't. But God has made us all specifically different. I hope we understand that. And I'm confident in Christ that we all have a path that He has before ordained, that if we'll trust Him, it'll lead to God's very best. All right? So in that, if you have the liberty for something now, let's say you do have this liberty for something, please protect from stumbling a brother or sister who may not have it. What do you think of that? Don't force it upon somebody else. This is where we go back to reading about Philadelphia love. It's courteous. It's kind. It shows empathy. The wonderful body that we have here in this meeting. May the Lord encourage us to edify one another. That's promoting spiritual growth. I want to provoke to love. I don't want to provoke to wrath. Okay? All right. Next one I want to visit on is discord. And that's something that the Lord so hates. And short and sweet, brothers and sisters, let's say you have a problem with a brother or sister in the Lord. You know what step one in the Word of God is? Take it to the Lord. Get on your knees and pray. Give it to God. Okay, now, most of the time I find He makes it end right there. And I thank God when He does. But as we follow the Word of God, it goes on to say, well, if He does encourage us, then we go to that brother or sister in the Lord and we discuss it with them in love. We pray for God's Spirit to come in for that situation, but it's between us and the Lord. Then if it doesn't stop there, well, after that, I encourage you to go back and pray. Pray the Lord just take care of it there. But if it doesn't stop there, the Lord encourages us, then we go get the elder. We go get the pastor. We come together under the hand of the Lord. And then we visit in the counsel of God. And then we leave it there. All right? Word of God is very specific with this. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, is that when we have an issue, we don't even begin to pray about it. We don't even ever go to the brother or sister that we have the issue with. But we instead, we just go laying it on others that have no business hearing it. And I'm not talking about going to an elder or going to a pastor. And what that does is it sows the seeds of dissent. And if your life is about sowing the seeds of dissent, you're causing discord. And if that's where I'm caught up in, that is something that God hates. God is about the unity of the spirit of His people. All right? We need to understand that that's what God is for. And we had better stop when we're in that situation because we don't really understand in a sense, where we're headed. But I will tell you this, your house is on fire. How many times did we hear that? Your house is on fire. It will defeat you, and it may even defeat you right out of a meeting. It could even defeat you right out of this meeting to stay in the place of causing discord. And I encourage to, I guess, lay it out a little bit more clearly. I've seen this, brothers and sisters, over the years. I've seen it towards brethren. I've seen it towards elders. I've seen it towards a pastor before. All right? And we need to wake up to what God has given us. I understand in the Word of God it says there must be heresies among you. But God forbid that you choose to be the heresy. Well, he said they're going to be there, so should I be one? No, it's a place you don't want to take. You really don't. God forbid. But I've seen it played out many times before, brothers and sisters, and its end is always defeat if we don't let God rid it from our life. I think of it this way. If you have an issue, be shut up to God about it, and he'll do something about it. Let him do it. Let him work it out. Let him work it out in his counsel. God forbid that we would continue in something like that. Now, last of all, true brotherly love that we speak of here in the 8th verse. The Philadelphia love. The thing that it desires is God's best in people. Isn't that wonderful? See how God can turn it so quickly. Philadelphia love desires God's best in everyone. There shouldn't be a one that we ever wouldn't want God's best to be one in that life. And it's the truth. I think of all the hurt that may have been there. A lot of pain that has come through. But this is the Philadelphia love that looks beyond the past, beyond the hurt, beyond the principle, and sees nothing but the love of God wanting God's best for all. Okay. Now, you still with me? Okay, the chastening's a little bit over here. You might get some back coming on here a little bit, but we're going to ask God to bring us some salve now. But I do believe in my heart of hearts that the Word of God is just so endless in its depth. We do need to take the practical out of the Word of God. You have to. If you miss that, I believe you'll miss how to really operate in spirit and understand to have the vision of really what a godly life is about. I believe that the Lord has laid this out very clearly for us, whether it's husbands and wives, with our children, with our friends, with our family in Christ. And you'll understand it's all love. It's all love. Just love the Lord. He will work these things out. All right, let's go back to verse 1 in this wonderful third chapter. And now, God willing, we're going to glean, and we're going to move somewhat quickly. So I encourage you to get the tape if there's something there, or if there's a note or two you need later on, just give me a holler, give me a call, and we'll get whatever you need here. But let's go back to verse 1, and let's see what it says there. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Isn't that wonderful? She has but one husband. Let's get into this. Let's let God just bring this out. She has but one husband. She has but one love. The spirit of subjection has prepared her heart to surrender to the Lord. See, the church has but one head. We understand that, and that is Christ. But the bride also has but one head, and that is the bridegroom. So wonderful. And then in verse 4, it says here, but let it be hidden, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now you think about that great price. Now doesn't that just kind of strum across your heart the wonderful thought of Matthew 13, 45 and 46? Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And great price, brothers and sisters, is 41.85 in the Strong's, and it means surpassing value. You can't put a price on it. It's beyond valuation. This is glory value. You could never put a price on it because it's beyond any human comprehension. Now, when I start hearing those words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. Isn't that just so sweet? But as we rejoiced on Sunday, but God, He wants us to know that. And He sent the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and He makes them mine. And in that Spirit, He reveals the truth. He reveals these hidden things. And He says it very clearly, yea, the deep things of God. Praise the Lord. The pattern, the weaving is over and over throughout His Word, brothers and sisters. It is the pearl of great price here that He's talking about, that He went and sold all that He had to buy it. That's God seeking the true worshiper for His Son today, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you could never put the price on that. And as we go back to verse 7, it says here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, this word knowledge is a complete understanding. It's so wonderful. Now, brothers, I'm just going to say it like it is. On a natural basis, you could never completely understand your wife. It's just not going to happen. All right? We're years together in this. And it's so precious because she surprises me. And I'm sure I surprise her every single day. So we understand that the Lord is taking us here to a higher level. There's going to be more proofs of this. And I think it should make you chuckle, because this is speaking of the highest, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is Christ and His bride. And what this is really visiting on here or bringing out here is to dwell with them according to knowledge. He dwells with those as bridegroom who know and live it. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you ask, well, what is the knowledge that He's talking about here? It's the knowledge of the bride and the bridegroom knowledge. This is the mystery that is revealed in us and to us. Now, I am sure you have had this happen to you before. And how many times over and over, really, that this truly has happened in witnessing about the mystery that is truly in the Word of God, the mystery that is brought out in Ephesians, the mystery that it talks about there in Colossians, even in Romans, all throughout the Word of God in types and shadows and all of that. Now, you'll speak to most Christians, and they're still hung up in thinking that the mystery was when Christ Jesus turned to the Gentiles because the Jews turned away. You'll visit with most Christians and they'll take that Ephesians and will believe that that's what He's getting at there. The mystery is that now He turned to the Gentile from the Jew. Now, God help us to know our Bibles. Gentiles were saved right along with those Jews throughout the Old Testament, just as they are today. Know the Word. It wasn't only for the Jew. God allowed us to see that the Gentile who wanted to look to that wonderful sacrifice and to see that blood and God open it up to, absolutely became His people. Even Rahab is in His lineage. Isn't that wonderful? Know the Word of God and what it's talking about. They looked to the blood sacrifice. The Jew turned away from God over and over throughout the Old Testament. This was nothing new. It went on from the very beginning. Think about this. Think about the epitome of it. Those Jews that were delivered out of Egypt, miracle after miracle after miracle, but yet they continued to turn away from Him. All right? So this wasn't anything new. This was no mystery. It was in the heart of man. It was in the heart of those people that they were going to turn away. Well, then you think, what was this? Well, this was just the 70 times 7 of God's grace just being poured out to them all the time. I'm merciful. I'm forgiving. I'd do anything for you to believe how simple this is. But what it did reveal was they were a stiff-necked people. And the mystery, brothers and sisters, as it says here in our text, was that hidden part which is now revealed. Hidden from the very beginning. But hallelujah, in spirit, it was brought forth from the very beginning. from the moment God turned to his son and said, it's not good for man to live alone. It started to come out, didn't it? Came out through by the grace of God. Well, there's Adam, and a sleep comes upon him, and there is his wife drawn out of that body. The sleep that's on the church, there's the rib portion that's taken out to make his bride. On and on from there, whether it was Rebecca for Isaac, whether it was sweet Esther and her type, whether it was Ruth, whether it was that wonderful cherubim. I appreciate the sisters rejoicing there in the tabernacle. That cherubim sitting there in the Holy of Holies. My, oh my. He's been after us from the beginning of the foundations of the world, isn't it? Praise God. How wonderful. But it's there. And I will have to just stop on that. I think you've got the point. But let's move over now into verse 7. And it goes to say there in verse 7 of chapter 3, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Okay, so now we're from the knowledge, we go to honor. And that word there refers to the highest degree of honor. You'll find that same word honor spoken by the four living ones as they refer to the Lamb in Revelation 5:12. And here it means so much to me. This is the husband speaking to his bride. This is the epitome of being glorified together with him. The praise of affection is mutual between the bride and the groom. It is. She magnifies and praises him. And at the same time, he sings his praises for her. Isn't that just precious? How God is doing that. I hope we get this. It's hard for so many to have the faith to believe that the bride truly will be his equal. Really. Think about the most magnificent marriages that you've ever seen. You've ever been privileged to be around. Where, as we said even on Sunday, they're not just loving one another. They're in love. They stay that way. It's just wonderful. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a common thread in those great marriages, and it's the love that prefers the other. No, I was fortunate to marry you. No, I was fortunate to marry you. I'm grateful for you. No, I'm grateful for you. Has Jesus spoken to you that way? I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He wants that. Don't let that offend you. That's something that'll hold you back. It's the Word of God. Let it just rejoice in you. That Jesus Christ thinks of you that way. That He's given us that wonderful type. That men and women that come together in marriage naturally, a lot of times that is the problem. We hear of the macho guy. And then you hear of the hard-headed woman. Right? Well, how about we just love one another? And look to really magnify the other. He wants to magnify Himself in me. The greatest thing that He could give me. He wants that life dwelling in me to come out to shine the very glory of God in my life. Notice here, as it says, unto the wife. Isn't that amazing? Another special meaning in this wife, brothers and sisters. It's not speaking universally of wives. This means to one specific wife. You'll find that in the Strong's in 1134. This is talking about one wife. This is talking about one bride. He has one bride. It's a wonderful body made up of these believers that'll be the full overcomers. But she's one. It's not a universal thing. And she excelleth them all. Goes on to say there, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, brothers, I'm going to tell you this, and ladies, this is the greatest evidence that this is speaking on a higher plane than a natural union of a man and woman. This word weaker means strengthless. Absolutely strengthless. But let me tell you something, brothers, in case you didn't know, brides in the natural are not strengthless. They're not. They carry a lot of power. But Christ's bride, she's strengthless. And she only has a little strength because of Him. It's all due to Him. She is just completely weak, and He is completely strong. And then you think about that word vessel. And this is a Bible study. That's 46:32 in the Strong's. We studied this word vessel in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It means treasure in earthen vessels. It's the same thing. Do you remember when we studied that? Blows me away, that word vessel. It means contributing to the usefulness of the husband. And you didn't think you meant anything to him. It means contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Now, it's evident to me that when he tells me things like that, he is not complete without his bride. He's not. And what an offering. So weak in herself that it gives him strength. He gives us meaning. And by the grace that calling that we have, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that's here, gives him meaning as a husband. Think about it, man. As you truly enter into a marriage, doesn't it, your life mean more? Became something beyond what it could ever be. I'm not trying to, you know, win points for Valentine's Day here. Well, maybe a couple. Why not? That's right. Why not? But it is true. But it is true. Mm-hmm. You become something greater because you've become one with something else. It's not that there were two halves that came together. It was two wholes and they became one. It's just the greatest. You can't explain it. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. He's calling us to be one with Him. Her dependence on Him, that contributes to His usefulness. It magnifies Him in His grace. The weaker that I become in myself, the more that I'm dependent upon Him, makes Him that much more useful in contributing to His glory in me. Pretty amazing what's here. I say, wow. And then I believe that as we close it up here, this is the crowning of the entire portion here. It goes on to say in that seventh verse, as being. Notice that, as being. This doesn't mean someday. This means right now. Okay, now are we the sons of God? This is saying as being, living now. How about His wife hath made herself ready? It's not here He comes and He's got me, now I'm going to become a wife. Nope. His wife hath made herself ready. It's not getting ready. It's being ready. And there is a difference. Those are the ones, the being ready group, are the ones that are looking and loving and longing for His appearing. Getting ready is, well, it's great. You know, the Lord's coming. I'm going to be in heaven someday. That's not a bridal attitude. I want Him. And really, I want Him now. Not to escape this place. I just want to be with Him. I want to be with Him. Now, a lot of people will think about this and they'll say, well, how could we all go to heaven and there's some that will be His bride and the other of us are just going to sit out there and go, you know. But we're not going to be doing that, it says. They're going to be rejoicing just being in the appearance of that glory. They're observing it, and it's a wonderful thing. And you know, one of the thoughts that the Lord gave me, which I think is so precious, is that in a family, when we are rightfully in love as a family unit, let's say my sister, and let's say, well, I'll just use it as my brother, so it'll not be an odd context here, but let's say my brother married this beautiful woman. And she was beautiful inside and out. And just was the most magnificent thing that you could ever imagine. If I'm right in my heart, I rejoice for my brother. And I sit there and I say, I'm so thankful for my brother. And I am thankful for my natural brothers and sisters when they're happy. I love them. I love to see good things happen. I love to see good things happen to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I understand that the greatest of things now can be a trial for you. It can be the fiery furnace. And I can sit there and the Lord can show it to me. And I can see you there tried. But praise be to God, I look to the cross. And I say, oh, I see them chuckling in there with you, Lord. They're not in there alone. Hey, I thought we put three in there. There's four. And one's like the Son of Man. We're just fine, okay? Just know God and know that that love, and He's so perfect and beyond finding out. But again, if we'll just open our eyes and pay attention to what God intended, it'll be a wonderful type and a bridal shadow. And it'll answer it for you. Sure, that family's going to be rejoicing there because it's the right kind of family. There's not going to be any sin up there. There's not going to be any bitterness up there. There's not going to be any hate. There's not going to be any jealousy. It's going to be up there observing and being thankful. My sister married the King of Kings.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. But I say to us, why not be the sister that married Him? It's good to watch. But oh, to take that place. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Now, as being, the wife has made herself ready. And here I think is the pinnacle of this whole thing. Heirs together. You see that there? See, it says heirs together of the grace of life. Any idea the Greek word there, heirs together? Sunkleronimus. You just thought that was a dinosaur I kept talking about, didn't you? Sunkleronimus. Remember, I think of when the Lord brought us, brought you a new pastor. That was one of the very first studies we ever had there in going through Sunkleronimus. Join heirs as man and wife. It's found four times in the Bible. Four times. That's it. I'll tell you about it. You'll find it the first time in Romans 8:17. And if children, if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm a child of the King. In a moment of time, I'm a child of the King. And that would have been beyond anything my ear has heard or seen or entered into my heart. But see, this is the exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think God we're talking about. And He didn't stop there. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs. There's the first time you find that word, sunkleronimus. Joint heirs as man and wife. Joint heirs with Christ. Now here's an if. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. All right? There's the first one. The second one you'll find in Ephesians 3:6. I want us to go ahead and turn there. We have a little bit of time. And let's read that passage. That's Ephesians chapter 3. And let's just start reading from verse 3. Brother Paul speaking here. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge. And remember, that knowledge there is complete understanding. It's spiritual enlightenment beyond. It's something beyond intellect. It's something beyond an educated mind. This is something that has to be spiritually discerned. Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, this again is talking about those Old Testament worthies They could not see this. It was not for them. We rejoice in the fact how they were used of the Lord to prophesy, to testify, to bring forth the Word of God through the Spirit so that it would enrich my understanding if I would yield to the Spirit that it is for us at this age. Read the Word of God. It tells you this. This is the mystery. As it is now revealed, now, here it is, unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And there's your synclerunimus again. Joint heirs as man and wife. Praise God. Here it is. And of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You read down there and it just gets into something just so unfathomable. It's just the unsearchable riches of Christ. Takes the things of Christ and makes them mine. The last place you'll find this word synclerunimus is in Hebrews 11:9 in the Faith Hall of Fame there. And what it's referring to there is the high calling in the Old Testament. The full overcomers of the Old Testament, the worthies of faith. You'll find there the reference being Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Brothers and sisters, this is none other than His bride He's speaking about here. It's evident that one star does differ from another in glory. That every man, there are ranks in the resurrection. That there is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it is something, again, that we're not boastful about. It's not something really, pride doesn't enter into this. It's just pure thankfulness. I'm thankful for the wife that I have. I know that she is thankful for her husband most of the time. No. But that's what it is. It's a thankfulness. Gratitude. God, I just believe You at Your word that this is something that's being offered. Not just something. The something. Beyond something. But I see that You've enlightened this heart to see it. You saw this heart would have the potential to embrace this message and move in to that place seated together with Him in the heavens in Christ. Not just seated, but seated in the very midst of His throne. This is some awesome stuff. And I don't know how He could make it any more evident to us, brothers and sisters. This pattern is woven all throughout the Word of God. This is the shared kingdom it's talking about here. This is complete oneness. This is, as it says here at the end of verse 7, or towards the end, the grace of life. Now think about that. Actually interpreted, it means the grace of a lifetime or endless grace. Well, let's just go back to the Word of God. And how about that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Over and over. Praise the Lord. And notice finally there in verse 8 as we'll close it up here tonight. Her two qualities, her two characteristics, truth and love. Say, well, I thought we already studied verse 8. Well, let's go look at it in a bridal type. Truth and love. She has the mind of Christ. She has the vision for the high calling of Christ. God in Christ Jesus. It's evident. There's the truth. But she also has the follow-through fuel to propel her through to take the throne with Him. And that fuel is the Philadelphia love. She's got the agape love. She has the divine love. She has the passion to run to obtain that vision. And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that's what often is lacking in saints that are given the message of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They see the truth in it. They see that there is that offering in it. But there's not a passion. And I'll guarantee you, You would not marry in your right mind somebody who's not passionate for you. And neither will Jesus. You may see that there's a capable and able potential spouse. Ladies, you might see this man and he's so kind and he's so handsome and he can provide and all of the things that I could ever imagine. But if you're not passionate for him, he'd be out of his mind to want to marry you. And yet he was, most importantly, passionate for you. It's the joy that was set before him, passion, is what he's looking for. See, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That was absolute passion. Absolute passion. The vision that he had there. As we've talked about and rejoiced in, to have a family. But oh my, I had a sweet sister talking about how they pierced his side. And oh, what that side represents. The rib, the most close portion to the heart. What was going on that cross was so beyond, so complete. When it said finished, we couldn't even comprehend that finished. But he did tell me that I could comprehend the love that was there. And that's what he wants us to know, brothers and sisters. It's that love. It's every dimension of that love. That by the grace of God, you may sit here tonight and you think, well, Lord, I really don't have that. Well, you know what? That's actually a good start. Because at least there's a realization. Praise God. Just be honest before the Lord. Now, he wants to give you this passion. There isn't anything greater that he wants to give you than to have the passion to run to win him. He said to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Well, there was someone that said, I've counted all loss, I've counted it all but dung, but for the excellency of the knowledge. There's that knowledge again. Complete understanding. I'm finding that complete understanding is truly understanding how he loves me. And how he loves me and what place he wants me to take with him. There's Peter. How many times have we studied a Peter, or through this book, wonderful, but thinking, well, it was just Peter. It wasn't Paul. Hear his voice. Hear his voice. He didn't write that for nothing. The epistles of Paul are awesome and amazing, and we need to embrace that. But the Word of God, don't ever, ever sell it short. Don't ever, ever think that there isn't something in there that is so grand, so beyond. The high water marks, they're everywhere in it. Because it's His Word. And His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I rejoice. I'm so thankful. We're not limited. Yes, the truth, hallelujah, is the truth. But by the grace of God, I'm looking every day. Lord, I want to see it brighter. I want to see more of it. I want to see it more real. Lord, I know this body, this life, it'll get complacent. It'll get bored real easy with things. I want to be satisfied with you and you alone. And when that happens, you'll bring that Holy Spirit. And you'll say, son, I think you're ready to eat some more. And that's the truth. It's exciting. It's exciting because of his love for us. And I do say that joy of the Lord, it's essential. Essential. If we're going to finish and win him. Pray for it, brothers and sisters. Pray for it. Every day. Lord, don't let me take this for granted. Don't let me become complacent. Don't let me neglect so great salvation. Oh no. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Let's stand.